From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled Presence of Mind. The text is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. When God is abroad in judgments, he would not have his people alarmed. He has not come forth to harm, but to defend the righteous. He would have them manifest courage. We who enjoy the presence of God ought to display presence of mind. Since the Lord himself may suddenly come, we ought not to be surprised at anything sudden. Serenity under the rush and roar of unexpected evils is a precious gift of divine love. The Lord would have his chosen display discrimination, so that they may see that the desolation of the wicked is not a real calamity to the universe. Sin alone is evil. The punishment which follows thereupon is as a preserving salt to keep society from putrefying. We should be far more shocked at the sin which deserves hell than at the hell which comes out of sin. So too shall the Lord's people exhibit great quietness of spirit. Satan and his serpent seed are full of all subtlety. But those who walk with God shall not be taken in their deceitful snares. Go on, believer in Jesus, and let the Lord be thy confidence.
There's a faithful cloud of witnesses to inspire.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled, "The Case for United Prayer." Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak," 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak," 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. As he proceeds with this study of the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called "A Roadmap to Romans." The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God, what it is, why we need it, and how it may be obtained. This gives the key to studying the book. Because of Adam's sin, all men are born sinners and face the condemnation of God. But God in His mercy sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in the place of guilty sinners. Christ is the second Adam. All who are in Christ receive forgiveness of sins and inherit eternal life. Now to continue this message, "A Roadmap to Romans," here is Dr. Cairns.
In Romans 5:12-21, you have a passage of Scripture. Now you'll see immediately from, if you look in your notes where it falls in part two of my scheme. It's dealing with his exposition of the gospel, but in doing so, he harks back to something that you would say belonged to the first part. What's he doing? He is giving us here, in a very concentrated form, he's giving us an exposition of his whole theme. And when you look at this, you'll see that in Romans 5, 12 and following, we have two men. One is Adam, the other is Christ. Now, these are two very different men, and yet there is something that ties them together in this passage. In verse 14, Adam is called a figure or a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ. And the type is chiefly in this. Adam, in Scripture, is the covenant head of all men in the old creation. And Christ is the covenant head of God's elect, that is, all men in the new creation. Now, I'll prove that a little more as we go on. Adam and Christ, some of the most deep, penetrating insights that you can get in the New Testament come from understanding the little phrases, in Adam, in Christ. All of humanity is summed up in those two men. Adam and Christ stand not just as individuals, but as the old Puritan writers used to say, as each of them stood as a public person. They meant as a legal representative of an entire class of people. Now let's think of Adam for a moment. In the covenant of works, Adam stood not only as the root of the race, in that he is naturally the father of us all, but he stood as the representative of the race. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now let me point out two things in the two parts of this verse. The first part of the verse says that sin and death entered the world by the sin of one man. Sin and death entered the world by the sin of one man. That's what the first part of the verse says. The second part of the verse, however, says death passed upon all men, for that, in that, or simply because, all sinned. Now let me correct a false impression that arises in the Authorized Version's translation of verse 12, where it says all have sinned. I'm not getting into the reason for it, simply that English is a moving language, and I think we have got to pay a little attention to understand what is actually being said. We're not misled by misunderstanding, because what would have been clear to the translators as they translated this is not clear to us from their translation today. Let me give you a little bit of grammar. Do you know the difference between a perfect tense and what you may call an aorist tense or a simple past tense? All sinned, all have sinned. If you say, I have sinned, it leaves the sin not in the past, but in the present. I have sinned. But there's still a continuance there. That's not the idea. The idea here is not that all men receive death because in our lives all have sinned. That's true enough, we have all sinned, but that's not Paul's point. Furthermore, it would simply historically be untrue. Many babies have died before they could live to sin by their own will. It's simply not true to say death reaches us because of what we have done to sin in our lives. We will deal with this more fully when we get to chapter 5, but Paul says at the end of this verse, death passed upon all men because all sinned. And the emphasis is upon one act of sin. He has just said death and sin entered by one act of one man. And now he is saying in some way, we ourselves were involved in that act. We all sinned. When did we all sin? Where did we all sin? We sinned in Adam and fell with Adam in his first transgression. You'll notice how this is emphasized in this passage, not only in verse 12, but in verse 15. Actually, there are five more emphases in this. Verse 15, through the offense of one, many died. I think that's very clear, is it not? Through the offense of one, many died. 16, the judgment was by one to condemnation. 17, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know, the message is very, very clear here. By one man, we all into sin. Why is this? The Shorter Catechism, and it actually cites this passage of Scripture as its biblical proof, puts it, I think, very, very succinctly and very scripturally. That when God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. And the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So all men sinned in Adam's sin and thus came under condemnation. But similarly, in the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last Adam, the second man. I think that terminology is very, very telling. The second man. It's like God is saying, I look out on all the vast millions of this world. There are just two men. Now, understand this is dealing in terms of the covenant, of a legal standing with God, not dealing with personal responsibility, which is another truth. You will stand before God responsible for your own life and your own sins, unless you get under the blood. But he says, in effect, there are only two men. The first was Adam. The second man is the last Adam. And God sums up all of the millions of humanity in Adam, or in the second man, in the last Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This last Adam stood as our representative in the covenant of grace, with this result we read tonight in Romans 5, the end of verse 18, the end of verse 19. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I'm not going to try and expound this passage tonight. That's not my job at this time. All I want to do is to establish the fact that it supplies the key to the entire discussion that Paul enters into of condemnation and justification. In Adam, condemnation. In Christ, justification. That's how Paul's going about this. In other words, he's giving us an insight into his methodology. He's saying, my theme, the just shall live by faith. This is the good news for the world. There is a justifying righteousness provided for the ungodly in Jesus Christ to be received by faith alone. That's my theme. Now here's how I expound it. This is how Paul goes about expounding the gospel message. Oh, I know that this is not how gospel preachers preach mostly nowadays. You could go to most churches and live there for 50 years and never hear it expounded. People nowadays say, tell us just about the love of God. Tell us just about the kindness of God. Tell us how he's touched with our feelings. Tell us how he's with us in our tears. Now, those are wonderful themes. Far be it from me to take away from the blessing they bring to the human heart. But if they're to be of any use to us, we have to get to understand the biblical gospel. And Paul deals with condemnation. And then he deals with justification. He deals with wrath. And then he deals with grace. He shows hell. And then he points the way to heaven. The old Puritans used to say, and the Scottish covenanting preachers would have done much the same, that there had to be a law work done in the preaching of the gospel. I know that that can be carried much too far, and there are people who think that they are the sons of the Puritans, and they're a disgrace to their name, and they're carrying it too far. There are some who have got to the place where they will not invite a sinner to trust in Jesus at all. All they will do is a law work. That's wrong. But there are others who will never let the law do its work. I will show you, I think, as we get into this, that the key to both of these sections, both condemnation and justification, the key to manifest each in its place is the law of God. What manifests our condemnation? The law of God. What attests our justification? The law of God. God's standard never changes. So the book falls into two main sections. I will not have to go through these in detail. If you've got the notes I've given, we will take them up in due course. But the first part is from chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3, verse 20. And there he's dealing with sin and death in Adam. Sin and death in Adam. And he has three great sections. They're great in their depth, in their perception. They're great in how they convict the human heart. Just great in their size. And even as I look at them in a cursory way tonight, they scare me as a preacher for thinking, how can I ever deal with them in detail? Chapter 1:18 through to the end of chapter 1, he deals with the wickedness and the guilt of Gentiles in Adam. Chapter 2, verse 1 through to chapter 3, verse 8, he deals with the wickedness and the guilt of Jews in Adam. And then chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, he gives the conclusion, the whole world guilty and condemned by the law of God. What a picture this is. Here we're dealing with the greatest book in the Bible, in the exposition of the gospel. Here we're dealing with the most full, the most profound exposition of the gospel in all the canon of Holy Writ. And how does it start? It starts by painting this black canvas of human wickedness and human guilt and bringing the whole world under condemnation by the law of God. Paul wants men to see, if ever they are to have hope of being saved, they must see their need to be saved.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.